Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 10, Chapter 4, Part 1. Chapter 4. And a certain one of moderate parts advanced into the midst, having composed a discourse, and in the presence of very many pastors who gave it a quiet and orderly hearing as in a church assembly, he delivered the following oration, addressed personally to a single bishop, who was in every respect most excellent and beloved of God, by whose zeal and enthusiasm the temple entire, surpassing in splendor all others in Phoenicia, had been erected. Panegyric on the building of the churches addressed to Paulinus, bishop of the Tyrians. O friends of God and priests who are clothed with the holy robe and the celestial crown of glory, the divine unction and the priestly garb of the Holy Spirit, and thou, O youthful pride of God's holy temple, honored indeed by God with revered wisdom, yet noted for the choice deeds and acts of a youthful virtue that cometh to its prime, upon whom he who compasseth the whole world hath bestowed the especial honor of building his house upon earth, and restoring it for Christ, his only begotten and firstborn word, and for Christ's holy and reverend bride, whether one should call thee a new Bezalel, the architect of a divine tabernacle, or Solomon, the king of a new and far goodlier Jerusalem, or even a new Zerubbabel, who bestowed upon the temple of God that glory which greatly exceeded the former. And you also, ye nurslings of the sacred flock of Christ, dwelling place of goodly words, school of sobriety, auditory of godliness, grave and dear to God, long ago, as we listened to the reading aloud of those passages of Holy Writ, which told the miraculous signs that God gave, and the wondrous deeds that the Lord wrought for the service of men, we could raise hymns and songs to God and say, even as we were taught, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what works thou didst in their days, in the days of old. But now, indeed, no longer by hearing or by report, do we learn of the stretched out arm and the heavenly right hand of our all-gracious God and universal King. Nay, by deeds, as one might say, with our own very eyes, do we behold that those things committed to memory long ago are faithful and true. And so we can sing a second hymn of victory and raise our voices aloud and say, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. And in what city, if it be not the new-made city that God hath builded, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, of which also another divine oracle speaketh good tidings, somewhat on this manner. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. To which city, since the all-gracious God hath gathered us through the grace of his only begotten, let us each of the guests sing, yea, all but shout, and say, I was glad when they said unto me, we will go unto the house of the Lord. And, Lord, I have loved the beauty of thy house and the place where thy glory dwelleth. And let not only each one by himself, but also all together with one spirit and one soul, give honor and praise, saying, great is the Lord and highly to be praised in the city of our God in the holy mountain. Yea, verily, he is truly great, and great is his house, lofty and large, and more lovely in beauty than the sons of men. Great is the Lord who only doeth wondrous things. Great is he who doeth great things and past finding out. Yea, glorious and marvelous things of which there is no number. Great is he who changeth the times and the seasons, removing kings and setting them up, raising up the poor from the ground and from the dunghill setting up the needy. He hath put down princes from their thrones and hath exalted them of low degree from the ground. The hungry he hath filled with good things, and he hath broken the arms of the proud. Since therefore he hath confirmed not only for the faithful, but also for the faithless, the record of the ancient narratives, even he, the doer of wonders, the doer of great things, the Lord of the universe, the maker of the whole world, the Almighty, the All-Gracious, the one and only God, let us sing to Him the new song, supplying in thought this also. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings and slew mighty kings, for His mercy endureth forever. For He remembered us in our low estate, and hath delivered us from our adversaries. And may we never cease to praise aloud, in these words, the Father of the universe. But as for Him who is the second cause of our good things, who brought men to the knowledge of God, the teacher of true piety, the destroyer of the wicked, the slayer of tyrants, the amender of human life, our Savior when we were in despair, even Jesus, let us honor His name upon our lips. For He alone, as being the one only all-gracious Son of an all-gracious Father, since the Father in His love for mankind so ordained it, right willingly put on the nature of us, even of those who anywhere lay low in corruption, and like some excellent physician, who, to save those who are sick, though He sees the ills, yet touches the foul spots, and for another's misfortunes reaps suffering for Himself, so He, by Himself, saved from the very abyss of death us, who were not merely sick or oppressed by grievous sores and wounds already putrefying, but even lying among the dead, for none other in heaven possessed such strength as to minister unscathed for the salvation of so many. He then, it was who alone laid hold upon the grievous suffering of our corruption, alone endured our sorrows, alone took upon Himself the penalty for our wickedness. And when we were, I will not say half dead, but even by this time altogether foul and stinking in tombs and graves, He raised us up and saved us, now as in the days of old, in His earnest love for man, beyond the hope of anyone, even of ourselves, and of the good things of His Father, imparteth to us freely a share, He who is the giver of life, the enlightener, our great physician and King and Lord, the Christ of God. Yea, at that time when he beheld the whole human race lying sunk in gloomy night and darkness, profound through the deceit of baneful demons and the operation of God-hating spirits, by naught save His appearing, He broke asunder once for all the many fettered chains of our wickednesses, as wax is melted by the rays of His light. And when at this great grace and benefaction, that the envy that hateth the good, even the demon that loveth the evil, was torn asunder with wrath, so to speak, and was marshaling all his death-dealing forces against us, at first raging like a dog which gnaweth with his teeth at the stones hurled at him, and venteth on the lifeless missiles his fury against those who would drive him away, he directed his ferocious madness against the stones of the houses of prayer, and the lifeless material of which the buildings were composed, to work, at least he thought within himself, the ruin of the churches. Then he emitted his dread hissings and serpent-like sounds, at one time by the threats of wicked tyrants, at another by blasphemous ordinances of impious rulers. Yea, further, he vomited forth the death that was his, and bewitched the souls he captured by his baneful and soul-destroying poisons, all but causing their death by his death-fraught sacrifices to dead idols, and secretly stirring up every wild beast in shape of man and every kind of savage thing against us. But now again, once more, the angel of mighty counsel, the great captain of the host of God, after that the greatest soldiers in his kingdom had given sufficient proof of their full training by their endurance and steadfastness in all things, by naught save his sudden appearing, caused to vanish into nothingness whatsoever was adverse and hostile, so that it seemed never to have had even a name. Howbeit, whatsoever was friendly and dear to him, that he advanced beyond all glory in the sight of all, not only of men, but even also of the powers of heaven, the sun and moon and stars, and of the whole heaven and earth, so that now, a thing unknown heretofore, the most exalted emperors of all, conscious of the honor which they have received from him, spit upon the faces of dead idols, trample upon the unhallowed rites of demons, and laugh at the old deceits they inherited from their fathers. But him who is the common benefactor of all, and of themselves they recognize as the one and only God, and confess that Christ, the Son of God, is sovereign King of the universe, and style him as Savior on monuments, inscribing in an imperishable record his righteous acts and his victories over the impious ones, in imperial characters in the midst of the city that is empress among the cities of the world. Thus, Jesus Christ, our Savior, alone of those who have ever been, is acknowledged, even by the most exalted on the earth, not as an ordinary king taken from among men, but is worshipped as the very Son of God of the universe, and as himself God, and rightly so. For what king ever attained to so much virtue as to fill the ears and tongues of all mankind upon earth with his name? What king, when he had laid down laws so good and wise, was powerful enough to cause them to be published from the ends of the earth and to the bounds of the whole world in the hearing of all mankind? Who abolished the barbarous and uncivilized customs of uncivilized nations by his civilized and most humane laws? Who, when warred on by all men for whole ages, gave such proof of superhuman might as to flourish daily and remain young throughout his entire life? Who established a nation never even heard of since time began, which now lieth not hidden in some obscure corner of the earth, but extendeth wherever the sun shineth? Who so defendeth his soldiers with the weapons of piety that their souls proved harder than adamant when they contended with their adversaries? Which of the kings exerciseth so great a sway, taketh the field after death, triumpheth over enemies, and filleth every place and district and city, both Greek and barbarian, with votive offerings of his royal houses and divine temples, such as the fair ornaments and offerings that we see in this temple? Truly venerable and great are these same things, worthy of amazement and wonder, and in themselves clear proofs of the sovereignty of our Savior. For even now he spake, and they were made. He commanded, and they were created. For what could resist the will of the universal King and Ruler and the Word of God himself? Such things would require a discourse of their own, were one carefully to examine and expound them at leisure. Yet indeed the zeal of those who have labored is not so great or so noble in the judgment of him whom we address as God, when he looketh into the lively temple which we all compose, and vieweth the house formed of living and firmly set stones, well and securely grounded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, which stone the master builders rejected, not only of that old building which is no more, but also of that building which compriseth the more part of mankind of the present day, evil workmen as they were of evil things. But the Father approved it, and then and now builded it into the head of the corner of this, our common church. This living temple, then, of a living God, formed out of ourselves, I mean the greatest sanctuary and truly reverend, whose innermost shrine may not be seen by the common eye, for verily holy it is, and a holy of holies. Who that viewed it would dare to describe? Who is able to even peer into the temple buildings that surround it, save only the great high priest of the universe, to whom alone it is permitted to search the hidden mysteries of every rational soul? But perchance it is possible for another also, and for one alone among equals, to take the second place after him, namely for the commander who presideth over this army, whom the first and great high priest himself hath honored with the second place in the priestly ministries of this place, the pastor of your divine flock, who was allotted and adjudged your people by the Father, as if he himself had appointed him as attendant and interpreter, the new Aaron or Melchizedek, made like unto the Son of God, abiding and kept by him continually by the common prayers of you all. To him, therefore, let it be permitted alone, after the first and greatest high priest, if not in the first, at any rate in the second place, to behold and inspect the inmost recesses of your souls, since through experience and length of time he hath proved each one accurately, and by his zealous care he hath disposed you all in a godly order and doctrine. And he, best of all, is able to give such an account as will match his deeds of those things that he himself hath wrought by the power of God. Now, our first and great high priest saith that whatsoever things he seeth the Father doing, these the Son also doeth in like manner. And this one also, looking into the first as unto a master with pure eyes of the mind, whatsoever he seeth him doing, these he useth as patterns and archetypes, and by his workmanship hath wrought their images, as far as in him lieth, into the closest likeness. Thus in no wise doth he come behind the Bezalel, whom God himself filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and with the knowledge as well as the crafts and sciences, and called him to be the workman that should construct the temple of heavenly types in symbolic fashion. After this manner, then, this man also, bearing in his own soul the image of Christ entire, the Word, the Wisdom, the Light, hath formed this magnificent temple of God Most High, answering in its nature to the pattern of that which is better, even as the visible answereth to the invisible. Nor could one describe with what noble mindedness, with what a liberal hand, whose will to give was insatiable, and with what emulation on the part of you all, ye nobly vied with one another by the large heartedness of your contributions, in no respect to come behind him in this self same purpose. And this place, which thing also is worthy to be mentioned first of all, which by the evil designs of our enemies had been covered with all kinds of vile rubbish, he did not overlook nor surrender to the malice of those who did this, though he might have lighted upon another spot, for the city supplied countless other sites, and thus found relief from toil and freedom from trouble. Nay, he first of all aroused himself to the work, then by his zeal he strengthened the whole people, and gathering together all into one great body, entered upon the first contest. For he deemed that she especially who had been destroyed by the enemy, she who had been aforetime afflicted and endured the same persecutions as we and before us, even the church, who, like a mother, had been bereft of her children, should have her share in the enjoyment of the bounty of the all-gracious God. For since once more the great shepherd, having driven away the wild beasts and the wolves and every kind of cruel and savage creature, and having broken the great teeth of the lions, as the divine oracles say, once more had vouchsafed to bring his sons together, it was most meet that he should also set up the fold of the flock, that he might put to shame the enemy and the avenger, and openly rebuke the evil deeds of impious men fighting against God. And now these men, the haters of God, are no more, for they never were. But after troubling and being troubled for a little while, then they paid to justice no contemptible penalty, accomplishing the utter overthrow of themselves, their friends and houses, so that the predictions which long ago had been inscribed on sacred records are confessedly proved trustworthy by the facts, in which, among other true things that the divine word speaketh, this also it declareth concerning them: the wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay the upright in heart. May their sword enter into their own hearts, and may their bows be broken. And again, their memorial is perished with a sound, and their name hath been blotted out forever and forever and ever. For verily, when they also were in trouble, they cried, and there was none to save unto the Lord, and he did not hear them. Yea, they indeed had their feet bound together and fell, but we rose and stood upright. And that which was predicted in these words, Lord, in thy city thou shalt set at naught their image, hath been shown to be true before the eyes of all. This brings to a conclusion this reading from book 10 and the first part of chapter 4, and we will continue with chapter 4 in the next episode. But for now, let's pause and offer some notes and commentary on what we have heard thus far. Chapter 4 is indeed a very long chapter, and again, I'm reading the first of what will be three parts in which I will cover chapter 4. This chapter records a panegyric, a speech of praise or eulogy, which Eusebius says was put forward by a certain one of moderate parts. This, of course, was a humble reference to himself. He is the speaker. He is the one who put forward this speech. And I guess we are to assume that we are reading his notes or the record of what he had said. Maybe it was taken down by a scribe, or again, these were his own notes, but he includes this within the ecclesiastical history. He noted in previous chapters how after the triumph of Christianity with the fall of the tyrants, that various leaders set forth such speeches in the aftermath of those events, celebrating the new peace that had come upon the church and giving praise and thanks to God. Eusebius' speech is on the building of churches and is dedicated, as is the entirety of the ecclesiastical history, to Paulinus, who was bishop of Tyre and someone whom Eusebius greatly admired. He notes that Paulinus is to be praised for erecting the temple in Tyre, which surpassed in splendor all others in Phoenicia. And there is most likely something of a double meaning in this. Not only had he raised a physical church building, but also he had built up the spiritual temple, the people of God, in that region. Eusebius compares Paulinus to Bezalel, architect of the tabernacle, Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem, and Zerubbabel, who restored the temple, using these Old Testament images to praise Paulinus as a church builder, a temple builder, a tabernacle builder. The church now has freedom to build magnificent public buildings, which demonstrates its rising prominence in Roman public and civic life. The panegyric naturally offers praise to God and to Christ. As noted in our biographical sketch of Eusebius that was done at the very beginning of this series, and in some of the early chapters of the ecclesiastical history, Eusebius's Christology is not to be considered a safe guide to orthodoxy, as he has been accused of having semi-Arian tendencies. Here he refers to Jesus as the second cause of our good things and as the Savior, seeming to give Christ a somewhat subordinate position to the Father. On the other hand, he later refers to Christ as worshipped as the very Son of God of the universe and as himself God. And so that would reflect, obviously, a high Christology. Eusebius' praise of Paulinus is likewise unbounded. He refers to him as taking the second place after Christ, the great high priest himself, in the spiritual fight against wickedness. He also refers to Paulinus as a new Aaron or a Melchizedek and like a son of God. So it's very high praise indeed for Paulinus in the opening portion of this eulogy or praise speech that Eusebius is giving. In conclusion, Eusebius's extended panegyric demonstrates the Christian joy and relief at the end of the period of persecution that had come first under Diocletian and then later under the tyrants. And it signals also a new role for the emerging faith in the public life of Rome. They are erecting buildings. They are taking a place in public life. They have been acknowledged by the emperors. And so there is a change for the status of Christianity within the Roman Empire. And this is reflected in this speech from Eusebius that is recorded here. Well, this brings this episode to a conclusion. I hope this has been interesting and helpful for those who are listening. And I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.